Good morning, beloved church.
Ah, whoa.
I want to introduce you to my three-year-old son. He just turned three about a month ago. This is Emmaus. Maybe. Is Britt back there? I'm flying solo. Okay, all right, here we go. This is Emmaus. We call him Eames. Not long ago, if you may have seen him around in the summer when we have donuts, he's flying around shoving donuts in his mouth. Any other time of year, he's probably got some treat in his mouth. And he's just, like, full of energy, okay? And has never really liked sleep. He's taken to it okay. We did some training and that kind of thing. But sleep's never really been his thing. Now, he was born in November of 2022. Here's a picture of him the day that we took him home. There's Emmaus. Look at that cutie. Some babies are cute when they're born. Others are not. And nobody ever tells the difference to anybody. But that's a cute baby. I'm biased. But we brought him home. And some of you may remember, you wouldn't have a reason. I have a reason to remember that November of 2022, December of 2022, and January of 2023, those 3 months were insanely dark. Now, I know what you're saying. You're like, well, yeah, they're always dark. And I'm like, yes, I get it. I know that they're always dark. I know we're even right now, like, in, like, a darker, like, time of, you know, year, season, that kind of thing. But this November, December, and January were exceptionally dark, like, above the norm dark. And at the time, I thought, like, man, it just feels really dark. Like, I wonder if there's anything going on. Now, in, like, sort of hindsight, I can look back and point to statistics that back up what I'm saying, okay? So here's some statistics for you, okay? That the less than average sunlight, that three-month period was already lowest for the 3 months of the year, and it was well below the average for that time of year. National Weather Service reported 5 minutes. Yep, check your ears. 5 minutes of sunshine in the first 8 days of January. Happy New Year, everybody, in 2023. 5 minutes of sunshine. And there was more, we went more than a month without meaningful sunshine. If you're like, what's meaningful sunshine? Listen, you know what meaningful sunshine is, okay? When you walk out and you can, like, barely see the sun, it's, like, all cloudy, that ain't sunshine. Meaningful sunshine, we went a month, okay? It was so dark, and it already gets so dark early, it gets so dark late. Like, the difference between day and night at that time, those first 3 months, was so confusing. And my son, Emmaus, who, like I said, already, like, sleeping wasn't naturally his thing. I remember New Year's Eve that year, we were at a family gathering, and Emmaus was just screaming his guts out, like, the whole time. And we were new parents. We were trying to pretend, like, we know what we're doing. Like, we've got him, you know. And he's just screaming the whole time, screaming. And then the next few days, like, the next few weeks got really, really tough. Because if you just had your first baby, like, close your ears, okay? Because Emmaus got his days and nights confused. Got him the old flip-flop. And 1 a.m., Emmaus would wake up and he'd be like, who's ready to party, you know? And at the time, like I said, we were first-time parents. We had no idea what we were doing, so I thought it was a good idea. Like, oh, he's screaming, he's having a hard time. Like, I'm going to just play some music, you know? Like, let's wake him up. And not, like, gentle music. I'm talking about, like, you know, some upbeat, fun music. And Emmaus is, like, having a good time, you know? He's, like, not crying, but he's more awake. And then I would shove his face under the Christmas tree with the blinking lights and be like, do you like this, buddy? And he's like, I do. It's helping me stay awake, you know? Like, we had no idea what we were doing. And there's lots of factors that went into this, but part of it was day and night were so blurred together that Emmaus's day and night got flip-flopped. And with it, Olivia and I's lives were turned upside down, because this is what darkness does. Darkness confuses us. It disorients us. It has a tendency to turn our lives upside down. Have you ever walked through a season of darkness? Maybe you are in one right now. And I'm not talking about a season of darkness where the sun's not coming out very often. We're in one of those seasons. I'm talking about the season of darkness that comes when you think of a group of people and your heart is filled with anger and hatred. Maybe it's the Democrats or the Republicans or a group of your family members or a group of coworkers. That when you think of this group of people, your heart burns with anger towards them. To the point it's pushing you away from the light and the love of Jesus. It's why you maybe barely ended up at church this morning. I'm talking about the kind of darkness that comes when you've lost your job, the car's in the shop, the medical bills just keep arriving in the mail, and you're trying to hold on to trust and joy in the Lord, but it's really, really hard. Or I'm talking about the kind of darkness that comes when you've been searching for who and what to worship, and yet no amount of crystals or ideologies or religions or meditation methods can seem to touch the sort of loneliness and shame that you feel on the inside all the time. Or I'm talking about the darkness that swallowed up the joy and the elation after a positive pregnancy test when they couldn't find the baby's heartbeat. Because darkness has a way of confusing us, disorienting us, turning our lives upside down. This morning, this Sunday morning before we celebrate Christmas, I bring you good news. That there is a light that has come into the world, is coming, and will come again. And darkness has not overcome this light. This light has a name. His name is Jesus. And we're told in one of the biographies of the life and ministry of Jesus, in a book called the Book of John, we're told this very thing. We'll turn to some other pages maybe in your Bibles. You can follow along just on the screen for this one. We're told that John says, in the beginning. If you've read the Bible, that may sound familiar because the whole Bible, the book of Genesis, the very first three words of the Bible are in the beginning. And John, in this life biography of the life and ministry of Jesus, is essentially saying that the arrival of Jesus is such an event that we have to retell the story of creation. He says, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus. I don't have time to get into all that necessarily. You keep reading, you figure this out. But he's talking about Jesus when he uses the phrase, the Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And the good news this morning, the darkness has not overcome it. So when John's retelling this story of creation here today, when we read this, we must hear this good news. First and foremost, we must hear the good news that the darkness of the anger and the frustration that you feel towards your neighbor has not overcome the arrival of Jesus. That the darkness that of financial insecurity and scarcity has not overcome the arrival of Jesus. The darkness of your spiritual journey and anywhere and everywhere that it's taken you has not overcome the arrival of Jesus. The light, true light of the world, has come into the world, and darkness has not overcome it. Now, if we keep reading in this story that John is beginning to tell about the arrival of Jesus, we'll find something else about this true light, this light of the world, this light that darkness has not overcome. We find this, if we keep reading in verses 9 through 13, that this true light, which gives light to everyone, it was coming into the world. It was, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. We're told that this light of the world came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So embedded in this retelling of the story of creation around the arrival of Jesus, John's making it very clear that there were some people who rejected this light, and there were some people who received this light. Embedded in this retelling of the story of creation is a choice that we all have to make about this true light, this light of the world, this light that darkness has not overcome. And the choice is this: will you reject and refuse this light, or will you recognize and receive this light? Will you reject and refuse this light, or will you recognize and receive this light? In our Bibles, we're given around the time of the birth of Jesus, we're given two people who I think embody these two different responses to the light that is the arrival of Jesus. Their names were Herod and Simeon. Everyone say Herod.
Herod.
Everyone say Simeon.
Simeon.
So first, starting with Herod, here's a picture of Herod. I'm just kidding. Freddie was back there doing slides. He was like, what? What are you talking about? Britt is, I don't know where Britt's at. But yeah, no pictures of Herod because he was 2,000 years ago. They didn't have pictures. But if they had pictures, okay, Herod, there'd be tons of them. Herod was so self-absorbed. He's the most powerful ruler of the region that Jesus was born into. He had been given the title King of the Jews by the Roman Empire. Somehow, he was a shrewd politician, cruel ruler, to the point that somehow Herod had managed to maintain his position of power amidst transitions of power in the Roman Empire, which no one was able to do. But Herod was able to do it. He had been given this title, King of the Jews. And Herod was so self-absorbed, so intent on making himself a legacy people would remember him by. He was, by all accounts, the greatest builder that the ancient Middle East ever saw. Some of the things that Herod was able to build are breathtaking. I've had the privilege of even walking and seeing some of these things. Here's a picture of a fortress. I did not take this picture, by the way. But here's a picture of a fortress that Herod built in the middle of the desert in Israel. You can go, you can walk this. It's called Masada. I have a really crappy video that I took that you can see. You'll see even the Dead Sea in this video. Herod built this nearly impenetrable, the Romans figured out how to get in there, fortress that had, you walk through it, you'll see remnants of mosaics and bathhouses and pools. You'll see remnants of fruit and spices from all over the world. Like, Herod was big ballin', okay? And he wanted everyone to know about it. He built a fortress like this. That's not the only thing Herod built. Herod also built the temple. You go to the city of Jerusalem today, you'll find the temple, remnants of the temple that Herod built, and this is the Wailing Wall, the part of the temple. Devout Jews come to this day. You'll see kneeling, praying at this wall. If you walk through, you're able to even see closer parts of the temple. Here's another picture that I took, getting to stand right there. You'll see, do you see these stones? I mean, it's hard to get sort of the breadth of these stones, but these stones that make the temple, these are average 2 to 5 tons, and some of them all the way up to 50 tons, these stones weighed. They were quarried by hand, laid by hand. No engines, no cranes, just levers, ramps, manpower and womanpower maybe, and an evil genius behind the operation, okay? It's insane walking and seeing some of these things. Herod was so self-absorbed that he, even on his deathbed, asked his children to go and find respected men in the city and to kill them on the day of his death, to ensure people would weep and mourn on the day of his death. I mean, psychotic level stuff from Herod. And he was given the title King of the Jews. And this was a title that Herod was pretty interested in maintaining. In fact, he had killed 3 of his own sons and 1 of his wives because he found them to be a threat to this title, King of the Jews. So you can imagine a guy like this, his antenna spiked up when he heard this. I want to read from the book of Matthew. It's about this far in your Bibles. I want to start with chapter 2. And chapter is the big number. And I'm going to read the first 5 verses here. Verses are the small number. It says that right after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, we talked about him, it says that wise men from the east, they came to Jerusalem and listened to what they said to Herod, king of the Jews. Listen to what they said. Where is he who has been born, what does it say? King of the Jews. Who's king of the Jews? Herod. He's like, what are you talking? I'm king of the Jews. What do you mean? The king of the Jews hasn't been born. You're looking at him, right? His antenna is spiked up. He says this, or it says that he asked where, or they said, we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And then it says that when Herod the king heard this, that he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You know those households where if mom's all right, the house is all right, and if mom's bad, the house is bad, you know? This is Herod with the city of Jerusalem, right? Some kids are looking at their mom. Don't do that. If Herod is bad, Jerusalem is bad. If Herod is good, Jerusalem's good. All of Jerusalem was troubled with him, it says. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, it says that he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, this is pretty ironic. Herod claimed to be a devout follower of Judaism. He claimed to be king of the Jews. And he has to ask people where the Messiah, where the Christ was to be born. This is irony on the level of like someone who claims to be like a coffee lover, an at-home barista. And you go over to their house and you're like, what can I make you? And you say, a cappuccino. And they're like, what's the difference between a cappuccino and a latte, you know? If that's you, take that at-home barista sign down, okay? It's like the equivalent of somebody being like, oh, I'm handy. I'm a handy person. I can come over and help. And you're like, all right, sweet. They come over, and you're like, yeah, can you, like, I don't know, put that screw in? And they're like, yeah, yeah, to put the screw in, you turn it right. Like, it's this level of irony from Herod asking where the Christ was to be born. And so they told him, because they had to. They would have gotten probably killed by Herod. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, it's written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So it says that Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Who thinks Herod wants to worship him? None of us. Liar. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen, when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed their own way to their own country by another way. Now, jumping down to verse 16, we're told that when he saw that the men had been tricked by the wise men, that he became furious. He sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all of that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted because they are no more. Can you imagine? Herod, so desperate to cling to his acclaim, so desperate to cling to this title, that he ordered every single male child 2 years and under to be slaughtered. Every little boy still maybe nursing on his mother's breast, still learning to crawl, learning to walk, learning to talk. And Herod ordered every single one of them to death. Because for Herod, all of them dead was better than one Jesus alive. Light had come into the world, and Herod had rejected it. Now I want to look at the second person in our little case study this morning, a person who embodied a little bit of a different response. His name was Simeon. Everybody say Simeon. And in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, we're told that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and that this man was righteous and devout. Now, I'm not going to make a whole thing about this, but you should know that there are some people in our Bibles referred to as righteous. There are less people, a handful of people, that are referred to in our Bibles as devout. But there's one person and one person alone referred to as righteous and devout. His name was Simeon. We're told that Simeon was righteous and he was devout, and that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and that it had actually been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon isn't just righteous, he's not just devout, he's also waiting. In fact, maybe he's righteous and devout because he's been waiting. There's another sermon, but he's waiting. Waiting is hard. Can I get an amen? Waiting is hard. Waiting for that acceptance letter, waiting for that job offer, waiting for the offer on the house to get accepted, waiting for that person that you want to marry, waiting for the pregnancy test, waiting for the healthy baby to arrive. Waiting is hard. And Simeon had waited. The longer you wait, as the days turn to weeks and weeks turn to months and months turn to years, the harder it gets to stay faithful, to stay hopeful, to stay obedient. But listen to how Simeon responds. He's been waiting and waiting and waiting, and when the Spirit of God comes to him and tells him to go into the temple, he does so. In fact, in the NLT, I love the way that it translates it so bluntly. The Spirit tells Simeon to go into the temple, and then it just says, Simeon was there, which is just three words that are a powerful testimony to the hope and faith and obedience that Simeon displayed. He was there. And when he came into the temple, the parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, they brought Jesus in, the child Jesus, to dedicate him, to present him in the temple, according to the custom of the law. And it says that Simeon saw this boy, this child Jesus. He took him in his arms. He blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon was righteous and devout. Simeon had waited. And when the time came, the Spirit of God instructed, he was faithful, he was obedient, he held the boy Jesus, celebrated worshiping God because he had waited. Light had come and he had received it. He recognized it and he received it. Now the interesting thing is when you look at these two people, Herod and Simeon, on the surface they had plenty of things that they had in common. They both lived in the same city. They both lived in the same region. They both were around the same age, probably even knew each other. They both claimed to be devout followers of Judaism. They both claimed to want to meet Jesus. They both were given the chance to do so. But in reality, Herod and Simeon could not have been further apart. Herod tried to kill Jesus. Simeon didn't want to die until he laid eyes on him. Herod did whatever he wanted to do, took matters into his own hands, regardless of the consequences. Simeon was righteous and devout and willing to wait on God however long it took. Herod rejected the light. Simeon received the light. They could not have been further apart, like day and night, like summer and winter. Speaking of summer and winter, anybody know what makes summer summer and winter winter? If you're like me and you hated science class, you probably are thinking to yourself right now, like, I think summer, winter, it's got to do about something with the earth and the sun and probably like how close they are to each other at different times of the year, right? And if you're different than me, you loved science class, you're going like this. No. He better not say that. I'll walk out of this church right now if he says that. Because that's not actually what makes summer summer and winter winter. In fact, did you know that in the month of January, which is one of the darkest, coldest months of the year, that the earth is actually closer to the sun than in the month of July, which is one of the brightest and warmest months of the year? that in the month of July, the Earth is further from the sun than it is in January, because in science class, you probably learned that what makes summer summer and winter winter has nothing to do with the proximity of the Earth to the sun. It has everything to do with which way the Earth is leaning. So in the Northern Hemisphere, in the month of summer, it's summer because the Earth is leaning towards the sun. And in the months of winter, it's winter because in the Northern Hemisphere, the Earth is leaning away from the sun. The difference between summer and the difference between winter has nothing to do with how close the Earth is from the sun. It has everything to do with which way the Earth is leaning. And the same is true for the light of the world. That it doesn't actually matter how close you feel to the Lord. Maybe you've been coming to church every Sunday for the last 8 years. It doesn't matter actually how far you feel from the Lord. Maybe you were out partying on Friday night and you're here because your parents promised you brunch after this. It has nothing to do with how close or how far you feel from the Lord. It has everything to do with which way you are leaning. Away from the light of the world, with zero desire to embrace him and his way of life, or towards the light of the world. Because you know that life and life to the full is found only in Jesus. This is what we see in the life of Herod and Simeon. It had nothing to do with how close they were to Jesus. It had everything to do. Herod was consumed with anger and bitterness and jealousy because he was leaning away from the light of the world. And Simeon consumed with hope and love and peace and joy because he was leaning towards the light of the world. And every Christmas, every season of Advent, as we call out the darkness of the world around us, as we anticipate the coming light, we find ourselves maybe asking, how close or how far away do I feel from the Lord? And that's the wrong question to be asking, because it doesn't actually matter how close or how far you feel from the Lord. The only question that matters is, which way are you leaning? Here and now. Are you leaning towards recognizing, receiving the light of the world that darkness has not overcome? Or are you leaning away, refusing and rejecting that very same light? Now, the mistake that we make so often, I think, is we make the mistake of assuming that the way that we even answer that question has everything to do with what we say we believe. It has everything to do with our lips. But I promise you, that when it comes to answering the question of which way am I leaning, it is not a question we answer with just our lips. It's a question we answer with all of our lives. In fact, there are times when what comes out of our lips is in direct opposition to what is on display in our lives. In Matthew 2, Herod said with his lips, "Go find the boy, so I can worship him." Later in Matthew 2, we find it's revealed that with his life, he was saying, "Go find the boy so I can kill him." This is not a question we answer with just our lips. It's a question we answer with our whole lives. It's a question we are invited to answer every Christmas, every season of Advent. Which way are you leaning? So in a second, I want to give an invitation to respond, but I want all of us to hear one more time the promise of the Gospel of John, of this true light, the light that gives light to everyone, the light that darkness has not overcome, that to anyone who receives this light, anyone who believes in his name, that he gave the right to become children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's a promise to any who recognize and receive the light of the world, who lean towards him. So we respond by just taking a posture of prayer this morning, just closing your eyes, I want to, as we move into a time of worship, I want to give space for those in the room. Maybe this is your first time at church ever. Maybe this is the 10th time in a row that you've been at church on a Sunday morning. Maybe you were invited by a friend. Maybe you decided to just walk in the doors because you drove by this place. I don't know what your story is, but I'm guessing there are maybe some people in the room that the Spirit of God is just moving and speaking to you. And maybe it's the first time, maybe it's the 8th time, whatever it is, but you sense the Spirit of God just inviting you. You've been leaning away from the light that is Jesus, and you sense the Spirit guiding you, pushing you, moving you to lean towards Jesus for the first time, for the 8th time, whatever it is. And with all of our eyes closed, my eyes are closed. I'm not trying to see this. I want to give space for the Lord to see you, for you to physically respond, and for God to see that response, to delight in that response, and to move in that obedience. And so if that's you this morning with eyes closed, would you just physically respond to what the Spirit of God is doing by just simply raising your hand this morning? If you've been leaning away from the light of Jesus, and this morning you want to lean towards the light of Jesus, I want you to just raise your hand. Eyes are closed this morning. No one's seen, just our Father in heaven sees. You can put your hand down. I want to pray for all the hands that raised and the ones that didn't, for all of us in this room. Jesus, would you help us be a church who are intent on leaning toward you, the light of the world, the light that darkness has not overcome. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.